everybody out this evening. We certainly welcome back visitors that are with us this evening, visitors that have been here before, and we are certainly encouraged by you being here and hope again that we are encouraging you. We'd like to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, as we continue to work our way through the book of Romans in our evening lessons, we are ready to enter into chapter 5. It's not a very long chapter at all, and it's a, I want to say it's more of a simpler chapter to go through as we look at it. And the beginning of the chapter picks up right where we left off in chapter 4, or chapter 4 going off where we left off in chapter 3, just continuing on this righteousness through faith, being justified by our faith. And so all of chapter 4, we were talking about mainly Abraham and being justified by faith. We continuously brought that out in chapter 4. And so chapter 5 starts right there with that in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And so we're literally picking right back up with that. And the mindset that we have been saved through faith, that we've been justified by faith. So I ask that you open up your Bibles and follow along as we just work our way through this chapter. So we're going to start chapter 5, verse 1, and just go ahead and read a few verses here. So verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, looking at these first few verses, it starts off with this mindset again that we are saved by faith just as Abraham was saved by faith. And that we're not justified by works, and especially the mindset as he speaks to the Jews, the works of the law. But just as we have been pointed out through this entire point of Romans, as we work through and we talk about being saved by faith and saying that we are justified by faith, that it is still a faith of obedience. And that, as it continues to refer to Abraham, that it's a faith in which we see, looking at him, that it was upon his obedience to his faith, that he believed that God would fulfill his promises, that God would, whether it be resurrect Isaac, or whether it be that he stopped Isaac, whatever God was going to do, he was going to keep his promise. So Abraham willingly took, of course, Isaac up to be sacrificed. And so we are justified by our faith, and therefore our sins are forgiven by our faith. We pointed out time and again that one who is baptized in water without faith, they're simply getting wet. They're simply maybe removing some dirt. That's why we have 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 there. It brings out that point that it's not the washing away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, a clear conscience through our faith in the Lord and Savior. That's what makes the difference, is that when one is baptized believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that through baptism that our sins are forgiven. So through our faith, also in verse 2, it says, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by what? By faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so as we continue to talk about how our faith is in Christ, and so through our Lord and Savior, by our faith, it brings out that we have access into this grace. And again, we're saved by grace, right? We're saved by the grace of God, the gift of God. And through this chapter, it makes mention of the gift of God. Some people would like to say we're saved by grace alone, but here it's already making the point that, well, it is by faith that we have access into the salvation, and two, the grace in which we stand. So we have to make sure we understand. But a lot of people would back that up. Oh yeah, well you have to believe also. So it's not grace alone, but it's grace and faith. And so they're already adding to it. It's no longer faith alone, or it's no longer grace alone. But it's grace and faith, and we end up, they continuously are willing to add a little bit, but then they always just fall short of willing to make it full obedience. But we have access to the grace of God through our faith in Christ. Christ is the one that gives us that access. And then at the end of that verse, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We talked about hope a little bit this morning in our lesson, that our hope is fully in the words of God. It's all through Christ. That there isn't any hope, true hope, outside of the Lord. Now, yeah, we can talk about certain hope that we have. Maybe you can, if your kids play sports, you know, I might have hope that they win the game. I might have hope that they go far in the season. Or you have, but that's not the hope it's talking about here. This is the hope of eternal glory in heaven, a life without pain and worries. This is the hope that we have in Christ. And there cannot be any other hope, true hope. There's no one else that we can truly rely on that can give us the hope that we can have in our Lord and Savior Jesus. And verse 3 says, not only that, though, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in our suffering. Sometimes that's a hard one for us to remember. But if you go back to Acts and you look at the apostles right away when they are taken and they are beaten and they are threatened, saying, do not preach any longer the name of Jesus. No longer go along proclaiming his doctrine. Now when they left from there, they went on rejoicing, happy that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer in the name of the Lord. And that's what we're really talking about here, that we are honored that if we can do something in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of our God, that we will count it worthy, and we will rejoice in whatever it is he desires us to do. If he's called me to do work where I don't have to go through that suffering pain, you know, sounds good. But if we're called to suffer in his name, we're called and we have to endure through the affliction, then we rejoice in that also because we're still doing his work. We're still shining his light, and we get to do that for him. We count it an honor to the point that we're willing to say that, yeah, I step back and rejoice. And to me, the first time I remember really kind of picking up on that and something that happened to me, because I was still in the preacher training out in Missouri, but I went over to visit my brother. He was in Quantico at the time in the Marines. And I went to visit my brother, and he was trying to look for another congregation that was closer to his home to attend. And it ended up being that he had an opportunity to sit down with the preacher of the congregation there, and I was able to go with him. When I went with my brother there, and we started just talking and asked questions, trying to find out if it was a faithful congregation, conservative, and you know, it came to the eating in the building, it came to a few other things, little things that they had done, and it was quickly to say, oh, you're anti. You know, and to the point that I'm against these things. I'm anti of these other things that they do. And right off the bat, you know, but after I walked away from it, and to the point, you know, putting that label on me, putting that label there, I was able to sit there and say, you know, I don't mind if someone wants to say something about me if I'm doing it in the name of God. Simply asking questions as we ought to, testing one another if they are in the faith. And so these are things in which you may face as you continue to teach, as you continue faithfully. And so we rejoice in suffering. Because not only that, but the suffering leads to certain things. It says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That if you're able to get through this time, it helps you grow. It helps you with your endurance. It helps you with your strength. Just as anyone who starts off Whatever it may be, you start off working out, you start off with your push-ups, start off with sit-ups, start off running, start off walking, that you got a limit on how far you can go. Until you start to get out of breath, until your muscles start to get weak, until you start. But if you keep that up, you're able to build up that endurance. You're able to do more the next time. It's not going to be as hard the next time. And you're able to build endurance. And so we're able, but if we give in and we give up, and we allow that to push us down, and we just say, nah, I'm going to quit. Then the endurance isn't going to build up. It's not going to continue to get strong. Our faith isn't going to continue to grow. And so with our suffering, it produces endurance, and endurance produces character. That defines who we are. People start to recognize that you're this person, that even though you work in this culture, in this area where people are swearing and they are telling filthy jokes, that you do not participate in that. And that you have this, you know, repetition of someone who does not swear, that is, you know, honest, that is going to be a hard worker, that is joyful in all that he does, that seems to work hard for some reason. It defines who we are. People know that you don't easily get pushed over to that they can do something to you to cause you to react. Short temper. So as we continue in our life, we grow and it defines who we are, which what leads to hope once back. And so it brought out, starting in verse 2, we rejoice in hope, but not only hope, but suffering and endurance, which leads to character, which produces more hope, produces hope. Because as we get to that point that, yeah, I was able to get through that storm. I was able to get through this trial. I was able to get through this temptation. I have hope that I can remain faithful till the end of time. I have hope that I can overcome the next temptation. I have hope that I can help others overcome their temptations. And so as we grow, it continues. And in verse 5 it says that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. Again, in mindset, as Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? That we're not going to be put to shame, even though they may try to. They may try, and that's the suffering that we may go through. But that hope that has been given to us is by God's love. And it's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, hope does not disappoint, and it does not put us to shame. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 6. Verse 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know already in the first 11 verses, how many times has it told us that we rejoice? That as a child of God, that as a Christian, a follower of Christ, there's things to rejoice in. So if someone asks you what, you don't think we can be happy? You don't think we should let people be happy? Well, we can be happy as Christians, as followers of God. We have reasons to be happy and to be joyful and to rejoice in the Lord. So as you read through these verses with me, in verse 6 brought out, while we were still weak. While we were still weak. In other part, it said, while we were still sinners. And in verse 8, it brought there, while we were still sinners. And then in verse 10, it says, while we were enemies. And so we got 3 points there. While we were weak, while we were sinners, and while we were God's enemy. What did he do for us? Jesus came down and died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ, our Lord, God demonstrated his love. Christ died for us. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Understand, while we were weak and we could do nothing for ourselves, Jesus died for you. While there was sin in your life and you were separated from God, God loved you and sent his Son down to die. And since we have sin in our lives, as you can read in James 4:4, that as we are adulterers and adulteresses, do not know friendship with the world is enmity with God. That if we were enemies of God, and yet God did what he could to give you the opportunity to be on his side, to no longer be enemies, but to be called a child of God. And as it brings out in these verses, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. Again, I know we've probably asked this question before, who would you die for? It might be my spouse, my kids, my parents. Who would you be willing to lay your life down for? Jesus did it for the wicked of the wicked. He did it for you and whatever sins that you committed. He's done it for all the sins that I have committed. But understand, he died because God loves the entire world. Jesus was on the cross with two thieves, ready to save their lives, telling one that he'd be in paradise with them that very day. Jesus died and forgave all sins. He was there when people were stoned to death. Jesus died while we were sinners. And we couldn't do nothing about it for ourselves. And so therefore, it shows how far God's willing to go. How much he was willing to do for you. How important you are to him. Three times within just the short few verses here that he makes it mentioned while we were weak, sinners, enemies. And each time making a point that Christ died for you. How important that message is. How important is that we come to that understanding. And again, in verse 11, that we rejoice in God through Christ. Because it is through him whom we have now received reconciliation. So we enter into the second half of this chapter, verses 11 through 21. The entire rest of the verses has got one point, I believe, to my mindset as you read it. One point is making throughout it, but continuously on it. It's going to be talking about the comparison of Adam and Christ. How they are alike, but at the same time, the complete opposite. Adam and Christ. So let's go ahead and read those verses. In verse 12, to start with, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And so just to start off here, in verse 12 it brings out, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam. It's going straight to Adam. Sin came into the world when he ate of the fruit. And he said it ended up coming into the world in death through sin. Why? Because at the beginning of time, God told him when he put him in the garden, it says, of all the other trees, of everything that is in the garden, you may eat, but of the one. Do not eat of that, or you shall surely die. Death has been the consequence of sin since the beginning of time, since God put man on earth. And so therefore he ate it. And therefore death spread to all men. Now why did death spread to all men? As you read the last part, because all sinned. Again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Now Adam's part of eating has given us all that knowledge, us that knowledge of good and evil, therefore making us all accountable of our actions. And when we sin, we spiritually die and separate ourselves from God. And so therefore death has spread, sin has spread to all men. For indeed was the world before the law was given. And so here again, he's trying to speak to the Jews there in the mindset that they're focused on the law. They focus on being children of Abraham, but then they focus on the law, which Abraham wasn't under. And he goes, understand, there was sin before the law also. There was death before the law also. And that's what he's bringing out here, is that yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. It reigned from Adam to Moses over those whose sinning wasn't like the transgression of Adam, but was a type of the one who was to come. And so, as it's bringing out that the sin did reign, and though the law was there, and it points out and that it made more of the opportunity into the sin, because now you have more of a direct command. Even though under the old law, under the patriarch law, let's make it that way, you had times where God spoke to Adam, God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Job. And so we know that he spoke to others, spoke to Noah. And so they understood there were certain things in which he did guide and direct them, but there wasn't an exact law that was given in which that they could transgress against the law. And so there was a difference in that time frame, but yet there was still sin. There was still death and consequence of sin up to that point. It brings out there was a type of the one who was to come. And so even Adam's sin is bringing out that it's an anti-type, a like figure unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, how they are similar, but they are completely opposite. As we pick up in verse 15, let's start into that. In verse 15 it says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. And so verse 14 says it was a type, but verse 15 straight off says it's not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And so, here bringing out again the differences here, is that one man's trespass brought death. The other brought life in. And so as one brought condemnation, the other brought justification. And so there's a complete opposite in the point and how they went about. One had sin and therefore brought sin and death upon all. But through one man's sacrifice, one man's selflessness instead of pridefulness brought forth justification for all, for many trespasses to be justified, to be saved. And so, though it's both in the mindset that it was the act of one person, but one was through the act of pride and sin, and the other was through an act of selflessness. One led to death and one led to life. In verse 17 it says, for because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that the sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many times it brought out much more? How many times it's bringing out how much greater, how greater is our Lord and Savior, His sacrifice that we had done and what Adam had done? How better is this antitype and light figure of the sacrifice of Christ, of righteousness that is brought to all? And again, it just continues on that point through these verses from verse 12 all the way through verse 21 of the similarity of Adam and our Lord, but how opposite they are, because one brought death, condemnation, sin into this world, but the other brings us to righteousness, to justification, to life. And so verse 20 says the law came to increase trespass. So you had the law of Moses in it, and it increased the trespasses because now they are accountable, because they have something they can turn to and say, here it says that you can't do this and you know better. So it increased the sin. But grace abounded all the more. God's grace is greater than all the sin of the world. That is how great our God is. That's how forgiving our God is. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness. So again, if we truly say that we are in God's grace, that we've been saved by God's grace, as it brings out here, grace reigns through righteousness. Are we living a righteous life? Are we following in the footsteps of Christ? Are we being like our Lord and Savior? Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it's making the point that truly there's nothing that we can do ourselves into the point of earning our salvation. Because there's never enough money that we could truly pay God back for the sins and crimes that we have committed. For the death and sacrifice that the Lord had made for you. But that's where His grace comes in. That's why it's a sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And therefore we all have the opportunity to be forgiven and to walk in righteousness, to have hope for that home in heaven with our Lord and Savior. So if you're here and you do not have that hope for whatever reason, you feel that it is dim, I'm skipping over to you, I can't put a black slide on that. If you do not have that hope that you need to have, we encourage you to make your life right with God. If that's coming forward and being baptized to wash your sins away, then we encourage you to do that. Come forward and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized and wash your sins away, coming up in newness of life. And you will have hope right then. You will have faith in knowing that God has forgiven your sins and that you now have a home in heaven. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, and there's other things that we can do for you. We can pray for you, to encourage you, to help you strengthen that faith and strengthen that hope. Please let us know as we stand and sing.